As we turn to the ministry of the word, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And if you want to use the Bible that's provided, you can use turn to page 152. And in this section of Deuteronomy, Moses is focusing on the general requirements of God's covenant with the Israelites. And he's calling them to return the love that God has given to them by faithful obedience. And he's just reminded them at the end of chapter 7 of the blessings that they will receive if they are indeed faithful to God. In chapter 8, he turns to urge them to learn the lessons that God has taught Israel in the wilderness so that they will be able to endure the temptations that they are going to experience in the promised land. And so we look at that at Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs flowing out in the hills and the valleys, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." And this is the word of God. I remember that portion of the vows that I took in my marriage covenant and that others have taken since then that I've heard, as we promise to be faithful in loving our spouses in plenty and in want. That is, in the times of abundance when we seem to have all the things that we need, and also in those times where we look and at least some of the things we need, we don't see that we have, and we're not sure how we're going to have them. In our passage today, Moses urges Israel to remember God's lessons to them in the wilderness so that they will be able to be faithful and overcome the temptations they're going to experience in the promised land. But those temptations and those situations are not the same. The wilderness was a time of want. It was a time where the Israelites at times weren't able to see how they were going to have water to drink to survive, how they were going to have food to eat. Nor did they have a place to call home. The land of Canaan, though, promises to be very different. It is a lush and fertile land full of riches. In both situations, though, it was important for Israel to know that they were dependent upon God, and both situations provided certain temptations and trials to work against that, but God was always faithful to them. They were to remember that. And as New Covenant believers, we are also called to see this in this situation. And just as Israel was always to know that they were dependent upon God, that's true for us as well, that we are always dependent upon God, and therefore we must always rely on Him. In times of want, where we can't see all of our needs being provided or how they're going to be provided, and in times of plenty. And so we'll look at that in turn. First, the times of want, verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, Moses repeats that general covenant principle that faithful obedience on the part of the Israelites is the path of life, and that's the path to receive the fullness of God's covenant blessings. That's that season, isn't it, of the allergy tickle cough. He urges Israel in verse 2 to remember how the Lord their God has led them these past 40 years in the wilderness. We will see that remembering and forgetting are major themes in the passage. And Moses says that God's leadership of them was to the end that he might humble them, testing them to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. And he goes on in verse 3 to say that God humbled them and let them hunger and fed them with the manna that neither they nor their fathers knew, so that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word for humble means primarily to make someone feel his dependence. Now, the Israelites were glad to be free from their slavery when God brought them out, but they weren't prepared from their hearts to depend upon God in a loving and trusting way. They kept treating him as if he were untrustworthy and unreliable. And Moses explains that God humbled Israel, making them to feel their dependence upon him in order to test them to know what was in their heart. How were their hearts made known? They were revealed in whether Israel kept the Lord's commandments or not. There are two passages in Exodus that speak of God's testing Israel through hunger and thirst. One is Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. And as I read that, it goes this way. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So hardship and want presented a test. Would they turn against God in rebellion, or would they turn to him as their healer and their help? And then we find another test from God in Exodus 16, verses 1 through 5. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." Moses seems to be referring to this passage in particular in his sermon in Deuteronomy 8. God humbled the Israelites, making them feel their dependence upon him, both in allowing them to be hungry and in feeding them with manna, which neither they nor their fathers had ever seen before. Manna means, what is it? Because when the Israelites saw it, they said, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. They'd never seen it before. And so God provided for their hunger in this miraculous way, raining down bread from heaven and telling them through Moses that he would keep doing that. But part of the test came on the Sabbath day when there was no manna. They couldn't see it because the Israelites were to rest from gathering it. And so God said he would provide enough on the sixth day for 2 days, and Israel was called to trust God's word, that he was going to keep providing it, to go out and to provide it every day, but also to rest on the seventh day and trust that he had provided enough on the sixth day, even though they couldn't see bread on the seventh day. The Israelites indeed needed food to live. There's no denying that. But Moses urges them to learn the lesson that God had taught them through the manna, that what they needed even more than the bread was God. And particularly, they needed to trust that God would keep his word. For them, that word came through Moses. For us, we have God's complete word in the Old and New Testaments in the Bible, and they teach us that we too are to ultimately depend upon God for our needs. Jesus taught his disciples and taught us to pray, did he not? Give us this day our daily bread. We're to live in daily dependence upon God, and we're to consider the promises of God's word and his love and care for us, that he will meet our needs in our seasons of want. Jesus taught what he himself had lived, even under trial. And here we come to that third verse that Jesus quoted to the devil when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness. And this was actually the first temptation. Matthew records it this way in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was in the wilderness where Israel had been. They were in a dry land where there was little food and little water. You got some tea for me or something? Okay. I've got some cough drops, I think, in my drawer, right-hand drawer of my desk. So we'll pull out all the stops this morning. I should have put a couple cough drops. Sometimes those cough drops backfire. You know, you put it in there, and it just makes it worse. So we'll try it out. Thank you, honey. That's good. So Jesus was in the wilderness. Israel had been in the wilderness. Little food, water. He was hungry. He was in want. And so the devil challenges him seemingly at his divinity. If you're the Son of God, he challenges him as his identity as the Son of God to perform a miracle as the Lord did for Israel. Provide bread for yourself. But Jesus answers with this verse from Moses' sermon. Man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus answers as man. Not because he's not the Son of God, but because he had become man in order to identify with us, with God's covenant people, to renew the covenant himself, just as the covenant is now being renewed in Deuteronomy. And he is now going to keep the covenant where formerly God's people had failed to completely keep the covenant. And so as the God-man, the perfect God-man, Jesus submitted in complete and perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, including here. Now, what was the word? Well, we don't know all the communication between the Father and the Son, except that it was constant. We know about the eternal covenant where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit agreed that the Father would send the Son and the Son would die to redeem a people. And so was God the Father going to now go back on that covenant, on that word with his Son, and let his Son now perish from hunger in the wilderness? No, Jesus trusted him. He depended upon his Father's promise in faith. And Matthew records later in that passage in verse 11 that angels came to minister to him after the temptation was finished. So Jesus obeyed and depended upon God, and he was tempted and he was tested, and he passed the test on our behalf so that we, as the new covenant people of God, can have righteousness by faith. Moses says in verse 4 that their clothing was also a testimony of God's faithful provision for them in the wilderness. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years, he says. He seems to be implying that God gave their clothing and their shoes a supernatural wear so that they did not wear out in the normal course of time. A part of God's provision may have also been through, they had livestock, they traded with people at times along the way, and so God could have provided for them that way as well. Either way, God was the one providing for them. What Moses wants Israel to take away from all this is in verse 5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." The word for discipline there can mean to chastise or rebuke, the way we may normally think of disciplining children. But it can also mean to teach, to train, and to guide. Really, when we think of discipline, we probably need to think of all those things. And the Israelites often, in the wilderness, their first reaction to a time of want seemed to be grumbling, rebelling against God. And so they often sinned and they were rebuked by God. God's purpose was not to harm them, though, but to teach them and train them to depend upon him and to guide them into faithfulness. They were familiar, the fathers among them, of the need to correct and train their sons, all parents with their children, to guide them into the way of life. And through his discipline, which included these seasons of want in order to humble them and to enable them to see their dependence upon him, God was treating the Israelites as children, as sons and daughters. That's who he had taken them to be, and that's who we are as God's people, his children. The New Testament reveals that God still works this way. He still works through trials, hardships, seasons of want in our lives, seasons where we can't see how our needs are going to be met, and he does this to test and refine our faith. And so instead of grumbling against God in these times and rebellion as the Israelites did, we too are to recognize these as opportunities for our faith in God to show up and be strengthened. And the principle is still true for us that trials tend to reveal what is in our hearts, whether we will obey God or not. Do we really want God, or do we just want the stuff that he gives us when it really gets to the time where maybe we don't have as much? God calls us to rely upon him in faithfulness in times of want, but also in times of plenty, verses 7 through 20. Now that may sound like the easy part, but Moses warns here of the temptation of having plenty. In verses 7 through 9, he describes the land of Canaan. This is the very opposite of the wilderness. It's a good land flowing with water, rich in various types of agriculture. They're going to have plenty of bread. They're going to lack nothing, he says, and they will have practical and valuable metals like iron and copper. As a result, Moses says in verse 10, they will eat and be full. That's the very opposite of the hunger that humbled them in the wilderness. And Moses gives them the right response at the end of chapter 10, "And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." We're to return thanks to God for the blessings that he gives us and the care that he gives us. And that's why just the simple routine of that prayer of thanks at our meals is important. Because in those moments, we express and we're reminded of our dependence upon God. Yes, we work to prepare the food, to buy it, or others have done that. But God is the ultimate provider of that. And so that response of praise and gratitude that we express in that moment is really to overflow and be part of everything in our lives where we receive God's care and blessing. Moses is urging Israel to learn the lessons of the wilderness because God is giving them such a good land. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. He connects verse 7 back to the instruction that came before it. And he goes on in verse 11 to warn them, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice that forgetting God is tied to disobeying God, while remembering God is tied to obeying him. Why is Moses concerned? Well, he outlines it in verses 12 through 14 that when the Israelites have plenty to eat, when they're living in good houses, when they have large amounts of livestock and precious metals, in other words, when they have an abundance of the things that they need, and when they're blessed and when they're wealthy, Moses is concerned that now their hearts are going to be lifted up in pride and they will forget God. What's that going to look like? Well, that pride and forgetting is expressed in verse 17 with Moses' warning, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. This is the pride of self-sufficiency and the delusion that we are self-made people rather than people who are dependent upon God for everything. Moses urges Israel instead in verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. No doubt the Israelites had worked very hard and would work very hard to gain the land, to gain the wealth that Moses describes, but it's God who ultimately gives them that power and that opportunity. And the same is true for us. We should work hard. I trust we do work hard, but we should always remember that the power to work and the wealth we receive from it ultimately is a gift from God. Moses reminds them of the Lord their God they would be forgetting in verses 14 through 16. Each of these phrases refers to how God rescued Israel in their helplessness and in their rebellion even, out of just his sheer grace. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt when they were helpless and they didn't even know who he was. In the wilderness, the fiery serpents were sent by God when the Israelites became impatient and they spoke against God and Moses. Numbers 21 records that they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Moses brought water out of the rock for Israel at a place he named Massah and Meribah, which means quarreling and testing, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And we've already seen how God fed Israel with the manna on an occasion when they grumbled against him. And so Moses recounts God's gracious acts to deliver Israel, to provide for Israel. And he affirms in verse 16 that his discipline to humble and test them was for the purpose of doing them good in the end, so that they would learn to depend upon him and trust him in his faithfulness, that they would receive life and blessing through that. This is really the old covenant version of Romans 8:28, that God is working all things for the good of those he loves, that he's sending these trials and humbling them ultimately for their good. The real danger of forgetting God is underlined by Moses in this sober warning in verses 19 and 20. Notice that forgetting God is tied not only to disobedience, but to idolatry, going after other gods. And Moses' concern in this type of forgetting is not that Israel will forget the factual information about God, that they'll forget his name is Yahweh, that they'll forget certain things about him, that they'll forget he exists. Moses' concern is that Yahweh will just be, they'll just replace him, and they'll just ignore him, and they'll ignore their covenant obligations to him. A cheating spouse doesn't forget who their spouse is, or the factual information about their spouse, unless they have some kind of mental condition where that happens. But usually that's not the case. It's just that they pursue something with someone else that rightly belongs to their spouse, and they no longer fulfill their covenant obligations. So Moses warns Israel that this kind of adulterous idolatry will bring the curse of the covenant upon them. If they act like the ungodly nations of Canaan who are being judged, if they go after other gods, they will receive the fate of these ungodly nations. The same is true in the New Covenant. If we don't worship the Lord and follow him in faith, and instead there's something else that's really our God that we worship, then we do not have saving faith. We see again the principle that carries over in the New Covenant, that while our obedience to God isn't what saves us, our obedience to God is what accompanies saving faith and the one who truly does worship God. So we're reminded here, God is always faithful to us, and we are always dependent on him, and we're reminded to rely on him always, whether we are enjoying the satisfaction of plenty or enduring the challenge of want. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity for us to learn these lessons that you taught Israel. We thank you that you have brought us to yourself as children, and that you love us, and that just as children need discipline, that you, in your love, you discipline us. And we thank you, though we do not usually like it and understand it. We thank you for the ways, the seasons, and the ways that you've brought us through want, through hard times and trials. And we thank you for the way that you have so often used those trials for the purpose of our faith, and the most important thing, that we would know you and love you and trust you and your word. We thank you also for the blessings of plenty, the riches that we enjoy, especially compared to everyone else in the world. We are so blessed, and we thank you. We don't need to really wonder most of the time, most of us, where our next meal is going to come from. And so we're thankful for that, and we pray that you would protect us and guard us from forgetting you, from going after other gods in our hearts and lives, and that you would keep us faithful and humble and dependent upon you. And you prepare us now to meet with you at your table. In your name, amen.